Hey, so we have been in an awesome series called Creative Minority, talking about what it's like to live as a follower of Jesus in exile, which we've kind of stolen from a biblical motif. And we followed this guy, Daniel, and looked at his life and example as a dude that was uprooted out of his home and his community and kind of his religious culture and sent to Babylon, which was the antithesis of everything that Daniel had grown up in, an environment that was pagan, totally anti his God, and unjust and all of that. So we've been looking at the life of Daniel in Babylon and making parallels to our life today as followers of Jesus in Portland. And it's been pretty good, right? Yeah, I think so, yeah. And so it's been super powerful teaching, but one thing we haven't done a lot of is tell stories of what that looks like. So tonight, these fine men and women are going to just share out of their lives and their experiences of kind of what it's like to live out this Daniel-like life. And I think it will be amazing. You guys, I'm sure, have your own stories, but you didn't get picked. Just kidding. You got picked and you said no, and these guys were bold. Just kidding. Actually, you didn't get picked. But it's okay. You know what? Do a really good job this season, and we'll see about next. You know what I'm saying? Work hard. Show the coaches that you mean it. We'll see. I've had that said to me so many times. Anyways. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for what you've been teaching us as a church, and I know that this conversation has gone even beyond Bridgetown. We're so thankful, God, that you have called us to this moment in American culture and Christian culture to kind of wake up and look around us and take stock of what's real and what are the forces at work. And God, we're just asking a lot of questions. What does it look like for us to live out the way of Jesus in this moment? And I believe that tonight is going to be significant kind of coloring in between the lines and clarifying on a day-to-day level what it looks like tomorrow morning. So God, would you do that? Holy Spirit, would you come? And for each person sitting in here, for all of our friends and guests gathered here tonight, would you, God, speak directly to us about what this looks like, how we can draw parallels to Monday morning and our kind of day-in, day-out life? That's our prayer tonight. Spirit, would you come? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Awesome, guys. We're going to begin in the scriptures. I'm going to read something to kind of frame this out of Jeremiah 29. If you have a Bible, turn there and we'll read it out loud together. Well, I'm going to read it out loud to you. You got to be clear about that. Jeremiah 29. This is really interesting. This is the prophet Jeremiah, God speaking to him, and he's writing this letter to send to the exiles. Verse 1 begins like this. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people, that's like the rest of us, whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So pretty clear, this is basically God's instructions for Daniel and that whole crew, that whole generation that got carried out of Babylon into Jerusalem. God sends them instructions. Here's how you're to live, Daniel, in Babylon. Skip down to verse 4, and it says this. This is what Yahweh Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters, and increase in number there, do not decrease. So look up real quick. What's he saying there? Basically, he's saying, you guys are going to go ahead and be there for a little bit. Put down roots, plant your gardens, get married, give your kids away in marriage, have grandkids, and kind of expect to be there. This isn't a short stay. But not only that, you're going to actually be part of the fabric of the society and the culture. Look at the next verse, verse 7. Also, Yahweh says to them, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to Yahweh for it, because if it prospers, if the city prospers, then you too will prosper. Really interesting, these phrases. He says, seek the peace of the city. So in other words, you're taken as a stranger into this strange land, and you need to know what your posture is. Are you at war with this culture around you, with these pagans and their injustices? Are you at war with them? And he says, no. You seek to live with them peacefully. And he says, not only that, but work for the prosperity of the city. So, you know, imagine as an Israelite dropped into this foreign culture, you're like, well, look, are we supposed to, like, go out in the countryside and remain, this is a huge thing in the Jewish culture and customs, to remain pure from the pagans? And he says, no, you get in the city and you work with the people for the prosperity of the city. You don't disassociate and go out into the country. You get right into the heart of it. You don't remove yourself from the beast of Babylon. Instead, you get your hands dirty. You tackle the problems of Babylon, and you work together for human flourishing there. And then finally, he says, and pray to your God, the God of creation, the God of the universe, and pray for the city to prosper. That's kind of weird. You might think, well, we should pray that this city would be dismantled, that it would fall apart, that it would be toppled, right, God? And he says, no, pray for it to prosper and to flourish, because if it prospers, you, Israelites in exile, will prosper. Their future was tied to the future of the city of Babylon. So with that mindset, then we kind of make that transition bridge to our context here, and we ask the question, okay, that's what God said to Daniel and his friends in exile in Babylon. If that's kind of a metaphor for us in Portland, then what does that look like for us today to live with that kind of mindset? What does it look like to live in our city in Portland like that? And a ton of us here in the room are doing that through mainly through vocation and in your neighborhoods and school. We're going to hear from a few folks that are doing that well that I'm just so proud to get to share their stories tonight. And as we're listening to these stories, there's a couple things, these values that we see in Daniel that we want to kind of bring and highlight out. You've heard these before, but let me just run through them. This is some of the things we saw in Daniel. We saw influence, that Daniel had influence in his culture, that he was a witness, that he was that city on a hill that shone God's love, that Daniel modeled for us non-participation. There were some things where Daniel just said, no, I can't do that. I can't say yes to that. We see Daniel live a life of non-compromise. We see Daniel resisting injustice, where there were places where humans were treated less than the image of God. Daniel stepped in on behalf of them. And then finally, we see in Daniel this amazing hope, that he knew that there was, in spite of the injustice and in spite of the tension that he felt and that we feel, that there's a coming king and a coming kingdom. So as you hear these stories, I hope that those will be brought out. So let's just get into this. Are you guys ready? You want to meet these guys? If you already know them, you're like, oh no, just kidding. It's going to be awesome. So first, I'd like to introduce to you my good friend, Holly Rodriguez. You guys say hi to Holly. Hi, Holly. She needs a microphone. No one gave her one? What kind of hospitality is this? Holly and her husband, Mike, and their two girls are in my missional community, so I'm super proud to introduce you guys here to my sister and good friend. One of the joys in my life is about 6:20 because they're on time early. I mean, that's like enough witness right there. Let's just pray the night is over. They come to a meeting that starts at 6:30 at 6:20. Anyways, one of my joys is Tuesday nights. They're two little ones, and when I mean little, they are little, mighty. But little, coming to my door, and they're just burst through our door. And I'm like, hey, it's so good to see you guys. And they're like, where's Miriam, which is my daughter. But it's fun for me because for a minute, I feel like they're excited to see me. But what an amazing family. And we're going to just jump right into this, Holly. Holly works with Refugee Care Collective. It's up there on the screen. If you don't know about that, you're about to know. If you don't know, you're about to. So Holly, tell us, what is Refugee Care Collective? What do you guys do?
Well, Refugee Care Collective started a little over a year ago, And it's a collective of churches who have come together to care for the refugees in our city. And so what we do is offer volunteer opportunities as we partner with the local resettlement agencies in Portland.
Yeah, perfect. And just to brag, a little humble brag right now, I'll pretend like it's about her, but it's also about me. This actually started around our dinner table in our missional community. Holly and Megan Tragathon and Tammy and our crew were dreaming and scheming. This is like probably solid 2 years ago or more, about like, hey, what can we do to engage refugees? There's only more coming. This is before it was really a political dynamic. It happened shortly after. Thankfully, this got started first. But this was birthed out of people like you guys around the table dreaming, like Daniel, where is there injustice in our city? Where are people being treated less than human, less than the image of God, and how can we step into this? So this formed, and like, tell us like kind of nuts and bolts, what are some of the things you guys do? Like, for instance, a family is coming from Syria, a family's coming from Afghanistan, they're coming on a plane to Portland. How do you guys intersect their story and serve them?
There are many ways that we serve them, but we try to put a face to the process and have someone there at every step of the way. So from the time they get off the airport, we hope to have someone there with a smile who can greet them and take them home to their new place where they're going to stay, which also takes an orientation about how to use the oven oftentimes, how the shower works, how the thermostat is, or what the thermostat is and how that works, little things like that, as well as taking them to many appointments, sitting at government offices such as the Social Security office for hours upon hours. And
that is not my ministry right there.
Right. And just really being their advocate and their friend in a place that is completely foreign to them.
And just to intersect real quick, there are government kind of partnerships with organizations like Lutheran Family Services, Catholic Charity, what is that one? Catholic Charities? Got it. I thought there was more C's in there. Organizations like that, but just like you'll hear about in a minute about foster care, those organizations are totally overwhelmed. Understaffed, underfunded, and absolutely overwhelmed. So what these guys are doing, and what many of you guys, as you're volunteering and other churches in the Portland area, is they're basically coming alongside these maxed out organizations, these employees that are like doing their best just to hang on, and they're coming in and offering like free services. How can we help you? They're like, go do airport pickups. How can we help you? Like, go meet with this family and help them like get acclimated to turning on their oven or whatever.
Yeah, exactly. The way the relationship formed was us going to the agency and saying, what is your greatest need? And having them tell us that. And we said, okay, we're going to meet your greatest need. And so we stepped in to do that, and that formed a partnership of trust. And since then, they've really opened the doors to us to come alongside them and be involved in more than just that initial way.
And I can imagine there's been resistance as you meet people. I mean, even in the political landscape out there, there's all kinds of concerns. You know, we've got people coming from Syria, and majority of these people that we meet from Syria are leaving because they're victims of ISIS. They're leaving because they want to, like, protect their family. Many of them have lost family members. But how do you deal with, what's the interaction like when people are like, oh, you're in helping these people? I'm afraid of these people. Like, how do you balance that?
I think going into it, I was naive and was just so excited about what I was doing. I would tell people, and they're like, so what do you do? And I would say that I welcome refugees and we help care for them in the city. And that I quickly learned that, oh, not everyone's as excited as I am. And but that's okay. And now I welcome that. And I love to engage in dialogue following that, because I really think that the questions that people have come out of a spirit of fear. And if truth can be spoken to that fear, because fear is a lie, then that dialogue changes and things become different. And we've seen that, particularly among our Muslim friends, as volunteers engage with them, fear is completely dispelled and deep friendships and relationships are formed.
So beautiful. And there's so many good stories. Let's just talk about a couple cool ones, people that you know and that I know and our families have been able to connect with. Tell us a little bit about family from Afghanistan, single mom, two kids. Tell us about their story a little bit and what that's been like.
They came last December, and the director of the resettlement agency said, Holly, if you can find anyone to work with them, she's going to need help. Single mom, two kids. It's right around the holiday time, so it's a hard time to get volunteers. And I mentioned it to our missional community, and they said, let's help. And so we jumped in. And I can remember driving her to an appointment. And in the car, it came up about what happened, why is she here, and what's the reason. And she said, oh, Taliban, my husband, no more. And her husband's deceased, and she fled the country and came here for that reason. But she was so determined. She has been faithful in her English classes, and we've looked for a job for her, and she's finally found one.
Which is a big deal.
It's a huge deal.
They have a short amount of funding, and it's like really short. So finding a job is huge, especially for a single mom.
Exactly. And her kids are flourishing. They're doing so well. I've picked up on English, and Gerald's taking them skateboarding a time or two, so they've acclimated well.
Yeah, so cool. If I'm going to just skip to this last kind of one, if you, for you, a lot of this was kind of a no-brainer. You're like, refugee opportunity, let's do it. I have a feeling there's many people here tonight that God is stirring in them something that is a big change, a career change, a direction change. And they're kind of, you talked about fear in there. What would you say to someone who's like, man, I think God's calling me into something, a greater story like this, Holly, but I'm scared to death. What would you say to them?
Well, don't listen to fear. We want to listen to what the Lord has to say to that. So just ask him where that's coming from, and he'll show you. And I also think that he wants to speak to you who you are to him. Like, once we know our identity in him, and then he calls us out and draws us out from that. And as we walk in our identity and in what he's called us to, fear is non-existent. It doesn't have power anymore. And so I would challenge you to bring that to the Lord and listen to him, and watch him just expose the fear and speak truth to it.
Yeah, and you absolutely live that out. You are like a strong, quiet force, Holly. In the CrossFit box, I hear she's a beast. And I've seen her just go to work. Like, you're quiet, your head's down, you're focused. And it's on loving and serving people, and you live that so well. So thank you.
Thank you.
All right, pass the mic. Next one. Next guy. Hey, this is my friend Marcelo Bonta. His wife is over here, and two girls are around. And you guys might not know this, but Marcelo and I, you might not even know this. We actually went to sister universities. Do you guys know Multnomah University? It was Multnomah Bible College? Yeah. I was out here in the West while he was at Yale on the East, and they're... To be fair, my school is a little less known, but a little bit more academically rigorous. But it's amazing how God brought us together at this point, right, buddy?
Bring us together.
So God's done incredible stuff through Marcelo and in a great story that we're going to tell right now. God called you into really something brand new that was diversity and the environment together. So just tell us a little bit. How did you get started in that? How did you kind of discover your calling in that?
Thanks for having me here, by the way. So my story begins in 2000. I just graduated from graduate school and had my first job at a national wildlife conservation organization. And I quickly realized that I was the only person of color on the national conservation staff. And that led me on my journey to ask this question, why? Why am I the only person of color in this organization? And why is there such a challenge around racial equity, diversity, inclusion in the environmental movement? And so I had lots of conversations with people across the country, just trying to dig in and trying to figure this out. And so I stayed at this organization for 4 years. I tried to help move the organization forward on these issues. We hit some roadblocks. I wasn't totally equipped with the knowledge and tools to figure out how to do that. But I do know that my experience there was the worst experience I've had in my whole professional career. And I faced a lot of overt and covert racism. And even though I came out of, didn't know I was going to do this, sorry.
You're doing great.
Even though I came out of grad school with the latest knowledge around conservation and protecting endangered species, I wasn't seen as someone who could provide that type of knowledge. I felt isolated, I felt small, and it just was a dead end for me. But what it did for me was to try and figure out, I left that organization with the commitment to try and figure out what needs to happen to move the needle forward on racial equity, diversity, and inclusion in the environmental movement. So 2 years, I did whatever it took. I learned how to train, how to bring these tools around diversity, equity, inclusion to organizations and to leaders. And it was 2 years later where God placed in my heart that he basically said, you need to start a nonprofit organization. And my first reaction was like, no, not me. But there was a huge need out there of those two previous years that I found out that there was a lot of environmental professionals, white people and people of color across the country that wanted to do better on this work. They acknowledged that this is a challenge for the environmental movement, but they didn't know how to do it, where to start, what to do. So it was obvious there needed to be an organization, and I totally agreed with that, but I totally disagreed that I was the right person to do that. For one, was I went to this work because I wanted to hang out with wildlife. I want to hang out with the gray wolves. I want to hang out with California condors, piping plovers, kind of like this nerdy guy.
Who doesn't, man? Yeah, that sounds awesome.
So I figured if I go in this direction, I'm not going to go back to my personal love for this. And then the second thing is I never ran an organization in my whole life. I was never an executive director. I didn't know anything about fundraising, financial management, operations, you name it. I didn't know it. But I know that God placed in my heart to jump into it with faith. So 2 years later, I jumped into it with a couple of founding board members. And it was spring of 2008 when I started. And as all of you remember, fall of 2008 was not a great time economically for us in
the U.S. That's a great time to do fundraising.
Yeah, great time to be fundraising. So while many nonprofits their budgets were going low and they had to have layoffs, we were actually growing in this time and space.
Wow.
And the only explanation is God. Is God doing his work? And not only did we grow financially, but the impact, who we connected to, was amazing. Like I was giving interviews, radio, in magazines, on TV. People wanted to hear this. They were thirsty for this work. I was getting paid to do keynotes all across the country, and I was the most important thing I felt was two important things. One is I'd be invited to important decision-making rooms around, for example, how do we protect our open spaces in the metro region here in an equitable way. I loved the most about our work, and because it was our leadership development programs, and what we did was we invited people who were thirsty for this work to learn about the history of race and racism in the U.S. and the legacy that still plays out in our institutions and systems today, coming together to build strong relationships of trust across difference, and then lastly, learning the tools and skills, and I learned with them and how to create change more broadly, and it's just been an amazing ride. I've stepped out of that role recently, but the organization continues to fly, and I continue to move this vocation forward now in the philanthropy world.
And I think it's interesting because you went after it to resist injustice around race with the heart for environment, and God promoted you like Daniel and like Joseph in the Bible to this place of influence where all of a sudden you're able to have the attention and be a decision maker. And from that place of influence, what did it look like for you to be a representative of Jesus? How did you incorporate, wow, I've got people's attention now, how do I live out faith in front of them, talk about Jesus, all that?
Yeah, it's something I still struggle with today. And so partway through, I started thinking about, okay, I'm in this space, there's people listening, how do I bring the gospel to people. And then there's a challenge too. There was a study done about an additional challenge. A study done about a decade ago that said about 10 to 12% of people working in the environmental field are religious in any religion. So Christianity is even less. So my challenge was, like, how do I speak into people's lives with God? So the one thing I did was I made sure what I did, I had the values of Jesus. Without speaking his name, especially the values of compassion, empathy, love, and humility, was just how I did my work, how programs operated. And then the other piece was when I would tell my story, I would tell them the story of God in my life. So, and when people come into the space, this is what I learned working across Difference, when people come into the space of curiosity, even though there's fear, I'm like, oh, I'm not sure if they're going to listen to me or not, or they're going to think I'm weird, or they're going to, like, just go the other direction, is they want to know. They come into the space of curiosity because they want to know. And I found some great responses once I went into that space.
That's awesome. So specifically, as we think about working with race and helping people on that journey, how do you keep hope? How in your vocation do you promote and keep hopeful as you're focused on the goal?
Yeah. It was an intention from the beginning, because as we're seeing here on a national stage, the conversation around race and racism, the dominant, what we see is this blame game. No one taking responsibility, but we blame each other for being racist. And we've gotten nowhere. So I wanted to do things differently, and from a place of hope, of doing this together, that while it's a good thing, while on one hand it's a great thing to be working on these issues, it's also, we're trying to create, for those in the environmental movement, my vision is to create a equitable and an environmentally protected space that's inextricably linked, and doing that by bringing the values of Jesus and doing that. So in the end, we're going to have a planet, our creation is going to be protected successfully. And then also, when I say creation, it's all of us. It's humans, it's wildlife, it's our habitat, it's the place we inhabit. So I'm trying to move that way, and the same way, seeing and building this community of other people who want to move in that direction.
Awesome. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
All right, next up. Moving right along, Caitlin Marchbanks. Hey, all right. She and her husband, Devin. Devin's over here. He's over there. And they're kiddos. We're going to talk a little bit about foster care and being a mother and how those two intersect and your story. So tell us a little bit about how you got excited about foster care and kind of what happened next from there.
Awesome. So Devin and I have been doing just a little background story. We've been certified foster parents for about 5 years. But when we started that process, it was something that I knew very clearly, like even from my teens, that God was calling me to live into what being a mom meant in a different way. And so foster care was always on my heart, and it was something that God brought Devin along with. And so we began to take classes after, actually we were going to both Bridgetown and Westside at that time. And we were volunteering with the Threes class, and we actually had contact. We got to meet some of the kids that were in the foster care system in the Tri-County area. So we got faces to what it was that we were, considering. And so that just kind of propelled us forward. We started taking the classes. So you have to go through 30 hours of training as part of your certification to become a foster parent. And so we started going to those classes in the evening, and during that time I found out I was pregnant with our son. And so our parents and our family were like, okay, like, what are you guys doing here now? Like, you're gonna stop? And
they're like, in other words, they're like, you're done with the foster care stuff, right?
Like, you're gonna maybe put this off till later. Like, that's cool that God's calling you to this, but like, what about your family? You gotta provide for your children first, right? And those are the things. And Devin and I never really, like, we'd already bought in at that point. Like, this was where God was clearly calling us. So there was no reason for us to step back. So that just kind of came along with us. That was just part of our story.
Yeah.
So we finished our certification, and we were living in a studio here in North Portland, and we were like, okay, what's next? So God provided for us with each step of the way. He provided a house in Southeast that we were able to buy before, you know, market prices when Woodstock went like way up. And he provided a missional community to wrap around us, because at that point, like, we were attending Bridgetown, but we were part of probably like a lot of you who are, you know, we go to church every Sunday and we say hi during the 4 minutes, meet a new person every week, but we didn't have like rootedness. We didn't have that community around us. And so God provided that before.
And he's basically setting you guys up to receive your first foster child.
Yeah.
So tell us about that. So your first kid that you got.
So our first placement was Zachary. So we had Zachary for 3 months before I had Oliver. So our family dynamic, like, this is our normal. Like, foster care is what we do. It's our commitment. And
so you have Zachary, and then you have your own biological kid, mm-hmm. Oliver.
Yeah.
So Oliver comes home, and he's the little brother.
Yep, he's the little brother.
Yep.
And so fast forward to today. So Zachary was our first placement, and our commitment as we step into foster care is that we commit to whatever children are placed in our home or within our boundary. So we said one at a time is kind of our family motto. So that's
one at a time is a great family motto. That's good. I like that.
That's what we did. And so we did. We had Zachary first, and then we had our son Oliver, and like God just provided for us each step of the way. And Zach was he was a real light to our family, and that was part of what we got to experience and share. And we got to share kind of God's grace and teach him as a kid growing up of a different perspective of what it looked like to be in a family and to have a community.
Yeah, and I love that. Sorry to interrupt you here, but I'm in charge. just kidding, I think I'm in charge. I love that your heart, as I was asking you these questions, is really the one at a time, but it's like you really have the mentality of like mentorship and training this little disciple. You're like, I'm going to work with Zachary. And then tell us a little bit about some of the fruit that came out of that, like interactions with his mom. He's back with his birth mom, which is success. That's awesome. Well done. But tell us a little bit about how you guys saw God's light working out of Zachary.
So with foster care, the average, I think, placement for kids in our area, they're in foster care for a little over a year. And our commitment for one at a time was for however long they needed us. And Zachary was placed in our home, and he was with us for about 2 years. And so within that time, so we had him from about 3 to 5, and we got to teach him all about Jesus. We got to bring him to church and bring him to our community and share that light with him. And
3 to 5 years old.
Yeah, three to five. Like foundational.
Critical years.
Yeah, very critical years in kids' development. And so you could just tell when he came, he absorbed the light of God. Like he would understand and comprehend things in ways that kids at 3 shouldn't really understand or comprehend. He knew God's love. He knew God was caring for him and
so
providing
cool.
for him, even as a 3-year-old. And so he would take that, and he would go to his visits with his biological family, and his mom recognized, like, when he came from time with us and spent time with her, she recognized like God's light in him, and she would say he's so happy and he just glows. Like, she would describe it as that. But what she didn't realize is it really wasn't us, it wasn't what we were offering him, but it was the Holy Spirit, and it was God renewing and restoring him.
And that's a beautiful, it's like the contrast of the influence Marcelo's had at one executive level, and then the influence that you're having like in the home with this one child, and then he goes and meets with his mom, and his mom's like, what the heck? And then the DHS employees are like seeing this too. Like, that's influence. That is so powerful.
Yeah,
I love it.
Pretty awesome.
Yeah, that guy likes it too. So let me ask you this. What's your dream? Big picture, what would you like to see more of? What would you like to see come to fruition through your vocation, through
so
this work?
So we have kind of two big dreams. We have our dream for foster care in Portland and how that looks and how that means inviting all of you guys in with us as volunteers for Foster Parents Night Out or volunteers as foster parents themselves. Like, what God is already working and calling other people, and we're just
And a great way to get connected with that is embraceoregon.gov.
Check it out. There's lots of places to volunteer.
Yeah, that's who we partner with as a church. Incredible organization. Yep.
And just to invite people, like part of our mission and our goal as like my husband and I, as our family, is to the foster kids and to restoring hope of individuals and restoring their lives. But it's also to our community and to our city and to see change on a more broad scale.
And it is actually happening. In the past years that I've been around Bridgetown Church, seen people like the Marchbanks and Justin and Amy and Gavin Bennett and others, like the work that your missional community and others have done is through Foster Parents Night Out and other partnerships. You guys are changing the landscape of the city for sure, without a doubt.
When we started coming to Bridgetown like 5 years ago, there weren't foster parents or families within our church.
Yeah.
But that's something that we've already seen. We've already seen God restoring hope to even our church body and our city. Like, there are more people here now, and we have a community and support, and we have people who God's already called and prepared, and he's been equipping you guys and really just inviting you in. So check it out.
Yeah, check it out. And that has happened through your hard work, Caitlin, and others like you. So thank you so much. Thanks a ton. Hey, Chancellor.
What's up?
Hey, man. Last but not least, Chancellor, you guys may recognize him. He also plays guitar in the band up here. And Chancellor works at Good Coffee on Division in Southeast. I know, right? People are like, finally a light topic, coffee, like refugees, environment, racism. Okay. Chancellor, what I loved in our conversations and talking, well, let me start with this. First of all, you have a reputation. Everybody has a reputation. Hopefully it's good. Chancellor has a rep, and it's actually really good. One time my wife came back from Good Coffee. She's like, you're not going to believe this. I went in there to read, but the guy that was making my coffee was super nice. Turns out he's in the band. Chancellor, you know him? And I'm like, oh, yeah. He's like, yeah. So we started talking, and then I go to sit down, and some other guy turns to me because he overheard us talking about Bridgetown Church and said, hey, I'm new to the city. I heard you guys talking about your church. I want to go there. Tell me about it. So Jenny comes home from Good Coffee because of a guy like this working there and has like invited the whole coffee shop to come. And they're probably here. They started a missional community. But Chancellor, you have a reputation as being light, as being the kind of person that people walk into the coffee shop and you make their day. And the conversation that they have with you changes their mood and the rest of the day. So I know that you have skills in pulling shots, but it's more than that. Tell us about kind of your vision and Good Coffee's vision for hospitality and how you guys live that out.
Yeah, so hospitality is a huge passion of mine and is just a big part of the fabric of Good Coffee as a company. So my bosses really push that we bring hospitality in like a fresh new way to the coffee scene in Portland. And since hospitality is just like really a passion of mine, I feel like I can just have a ton of freedom in that and just serve people almost like however I want, you know, with being intentional. And I guess my vision and dream for it is just when people show up, I want to have more meaningful, impacting conversations, you know, and like they could be 10 seconds or they could be, you know, 5 minutes if it's
depends on how busy things are.
Yeah,
right?
Exactly. It depends if there's a line at the door or not. But there are tons of opportunities throughout the day where I feel like there's room to be intentional with people and not just they're in, they're out. You know, you can connect with people. And to me, that's what I really love doing when I show up.
Yeah, I love that. And he said that your boss and your team actually are even reading a book about hospitality. You're like intentionally talking about it as a team.
Oh, yeah.
Like, and as I heard you unpacking that, I started thinking of other coffee shops. I will not mention them on this thing. But I started thinking about it. I'm like, that's interesting. My experience at this a specific other one I thought of is cold. Like the interaction with people and the vibe in there, it's like, man, I don't feel cool enough to be in here. Does anybody like me? I'm like, feel like I'm in middle school looking for a place to eat lunch, you know? It's horrible. Coffee's good though, so.
Yeah.
But what a contrast and what a completely different offering to have an intentionality that when people come in the door, we want to actually like acknowledge them, look them in the eyes, and speak to their humanity. I mean, it's just beautiful. But that leads to, and I know how the small talk, how it begins. Hey, so what are you up to today? And then you start talking to people, and you've told me about this leading into some deep relationships and some interesting ones. So you told me about one guy who's a small, let's call him a small business owner, small businesses owner. He owns multiple. Tell me about the interaction with that guy and what that's like and stuff.
Yeah, so in talking through tons of people every day, because you're interested in these people and you're giving them your full attention and they're, you know, hyped or they're, you know, happier talking to them, sometimes they just expect you're about to agree with everything that they say or are just going to sign right up for anything they tell you to do or, you know, to receive. And so, yeah, one regular in particular, one of my favorite dudes, he owns a couple strip clubs and about, you know, 4 or 5 dispensaries around Portland. And
strip clubs and dispensaries, that's what our city's known for,
dude,
man.
He's an American hustler.
Part of the economic engine, right?
Yeah. and, yeah, which, like, I guess I'm not that surprised because working upper division, I mean, you're, like, just blocks from, like, that everywhere. So it's kind of like a regular thing to meet and talk to people who are like, that's their life. So, you know, he strolls in a lot and it's amazing. Like, I really love this guy because he's really fun to talk to. Like, he's super intentional back to me when I talk to him. We have like really great conversations about Portland, but you know, he's constantly like working on this medicinal brownie recipe. And like, it's just like, dude, tweaking this recipe, man. Like, please just let me bring you a brownie. Just give me some feedback. Like, I'll bring you some. And I'm like, dude, no. but thanks, I guess.
But that really brings out something that's real, which is if you're building relationships intentionally with people, you're loving them, you're shining the light, you're going to get to a place where there's going to be crossroads.
All the time.
Right? Where they're like, hey, and so now I'm doing this thing. And you're like, dude, I cannot sign up for that. Like, you getting drunk last night is not a positive.
Right.
Or like, I am never going to try your pot brownie, but I love you.
Right.
If you make it without the pot, dude, I'll eat them all day.
Exactly.
to my own demise, you know? But
there's people like your wife that comes in and it's like, oh, I love Jesus already and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, okay, that's like a lot easier than, you know, people like this dude strolling in. There are lots of times where you kind of have to just be like, wow, I got to show this guy love, but also got to say no to what he's offering me. Or, you know, there's like other examples too of stuff like that, saying no.
And I just think that for all of us that have those kind of conversations with a friend, with a neighbor, with a parent, whatever, where someone's asking you, hey, just compromise in this thing and you're just, or participate in this thing and you're like, I can't do that. I just believe, and as we were talking the other day, I just believe that out of 100 conversations that guy has, the one that's going to stand out is the guy that loved him so well but said no, you know? And I just believe that there's going to be a back end of that where he's going to come back, you know, who knows what's going to happen in his life, and he's going to be like, hey, you know what? The whole, like, you know, pot thing or whatever led me down this road and it hasn't been the best, but you know the one guy that stood up to me and said no, it was Chancellor. I'm gonna go back and, like, you know, talk to him about that or whatever. that's punk. How's it been for you? It is, man. It's like hardcore not to eat the brownie now. You're so straight edge, bro. It's like insane. Can't even handle it. What would your dream be, man? Like, what do you want to see happen through your life at Good Coffee and beyond?
I really just want to show up to work every day and in hopes that people walking through the door, whether knowing Jesus or never even heard of him, would just kind of be able to tangibly feel his presence in that place. And that might be like a starting point for people to learn about who he is or what he's like and just experiences love, you know, over something super common, like coffee, you know, like the basics.
Yeah, no, it's beautiful, man. And I believe that there's a room full of people here, and there will be again in an hour, of people that are trying to figure out that, how do I live in rhythm with the Spirit, open and want to talk about Jesus, not participating in stuff that's evil and hurting others or the city. And so, dude, you, I think, are just a shining example of how to live that out, and it's beautiful. So thank you, man. Appreciate it. I don't know about you guys, but this has been super encouraging. It makes me so proud of our church and the kinds of things that are happening through your lives in the city. And I want to go ahead and I want to conclude by reading a blessing over you guys, kind of a commissioning, if you will, that we might, like these guys, go out and live as a true creative minority. So let me just read this over you and maybe just kind of close your eyes if you want and just receive this as a prayer and a blessing over you. First, may you know your identity and calling from your Heavenly Father. May you hear His voice call you the name that only He knows. May He guide you into the vocational calling that He created just for you. May you have the influence like Daniel. May God give you favor and the right relationships with the right leaders. And by His Spirit, may you influence them for human flourishing in our city and around the world. May the Spirit of Jesus increase your boldness of witness. May God Himself open a door for you to share the message of Jesus. And in the words of Paul, may you be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And may God give you heavenly wisdom to know when to opt out in non-participation. May you love people well, but may you also know when to say no. And may you not agree with all that they invite you into or freely offer you, no matter how good the brownies might be. And may God grant you power from His Spirit to resist compromise. Just as Jesus was tempted in every way and yet resisted, may you also resist temptation to compromise in white lies, inflated numbers, hallway gossip, and may you remain pure. And may you also resist injustice in our city and in the world. May the Spirit show you the area of injustice, like foster care or refugee care or race relations, that you are being specifically called into to fight with compassion, love, action, and prayer. And above all, may God fill you with undying hope for the kingdom of God to come in Portland as it is in heaven. Hope that God is at work right here and now in your life and in your situation, but also may He fill you with hope that one day the kingdom of God will come crashing in and all that is broken in this city and in this world will be put to rights again under King Jesus. But until then, may God fill you with His hope. Let's pray.